in our congregation. Let's pray for a special blessing for you today. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for all the fathers, just their dedication, their service and love to you, to their families, to this church. Let's pray for a blessing upon their lives. Let's have a wonderful day celebrating Father's Day. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. That you are the Father to the fatherless. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our time of need. We thank you most of all for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place, to die on a cross for our sins, that he was willing and able, and he did it. He died for us, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he offers eternal life to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. I pray if there's someone here this morning that's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that on this Father's Day they would understand that because of their sin, they are separated from God, but Christ paid the price, that he died for their sins. He is the solution to their sin problem, and he rose again from the dead, that they would trust in what Christ did on the cross for forgiveness of sin. I also pray for every believer here today. I pray that you would encourage them in their walk. I pray that you would use the word of God to convict us, to strengthen us, to instruct us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with this illustration. I'm going to read it to you. It's pretty powerful. In his men's seminar, David Simmons, a former cornerback for the Dallas Cowboys, tells about his childhood home. His father, a military man, was extremely demanding, rarely saying a kind word, always pushing him with harsh criticism to do better. The father had decided that he would never permit his son to feel any satisfaction from his accomplishments, reminding him there are always new goals ahead. When Dave was a little boy, his dad gave him a bicycle unassembled with the command that he put it together. After Dave struggled to the point of tears with the difficult instructions in many parts, his father said, "I knew you couldn't do it." Then he assembled it for him. When Dave played football in high school, his father was unrelenting in his criticisms. In the backyard of his home, after every game, his dad would go over every play and point out Dave's errors. Dave said, "Most boys got butterflies in the stomach before the game. I got them afterwards. Facing my father was more stressful than facing any opposing team." By the time he entered college, Dave hated his father and his harsh discipline. He chose to play football at the University of Georgia because its campus was further from home than any school that offered him a scholarship. After college, he became the second-round draft pick of the St. Louis Cardinals professional football team. Joe Namath, who later signed with the New York Jets, was the team's first-round pick that year. "Excited, I telephoned my father to help tell him the good news," Dave said. The father said, "How does it feel to be second?" Despite the hateful feelings he had for his father, Dave began to build a bridge to his dad. Christ had come into his life during college years, and it was God's love that made him turn to his father. During visits home, he stimulated conversation with him and listened with interest to what his father had to say. He learned for the first time what his grandfather had been like, a tough lumberjack known for his quick temper. Once he destroyed a pickup truck with a sledgehammer because it wouldn't start, and he often beat his son. This new awareness affected Dave dramatically. He said, "Knowing about my father's upbringing not only made me more sympathetic for him, but it helped me see that under the circumstances, he might have done much worse. By the time he died, I can honestly say we were friends." There's an example, unfortunately, a bad example of what it means to be a father. But I wanted you to hear that because we also then see at the end of the illustration God's grace working in those circumstances. No one here has had a perfect father, and no father here is a perfect father. It is by God's grace that we are what we are. It's by God's grace that we can forgive even if our fathers sin against us. It's by God's grace that allowed this professional football player, David Simmons, to come to the understanding, even though his father drastically mistreated him as a child, because he was transformed by the gospel of Christ, he looked at his dad through the lens of the gospel of Scripture and made an effort to open conversations with him, to talk to him. He forgave him because Christ had forgiven him. That's the power of the gospel. Now we see in our text, verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." In our text, Paul considered himself as a spiritual father. He wasn't a physical father, but when he won someone to Christ, when he declared the gospel to someone and they responded in faith and were born again, he rejoiced with them, but he also saw it as his responsibility to disciple them or to make sure they were being discipled. I mean, he planted many churches as we're studying in Acts. And many times he went back to the churches to see how things were going because he saw himself as a spiritual father. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That spiritual fatherly role. Not obviously a physical father, but through the gospel it says that he became their spiritual father. You know, 18 years ago, I became a physical father when my daughter was born. And every parent here, I'm sure, can remember the day that their children were born. My daughter in 2000 and my son in 2002. And it's a wonderful experience, but it's also a grave responsibility. It's like, wow, I am now responsible for this child. Not only to feed the child, to provide a home for this child, but as a Christian father, it is now my responsibility as the dad to make sure this child is brought up in the admonition of the Lord, to be brought up in God's Word, to be taught God's Word, to set an example for my children, not only in what I say, but in what I do. And that is a tremendous responsibility, but it also needs to be looked upon as a wonderful privilege, because children are a blessing from the Lord. Paul saw himself as a spiritual father. And in our text, as he defended his own work against false accusations, he points out three of his duties as a spiritual father that definitely apply to physical fathers today. Number one, it's his work, verse 9. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." The father works to support his family. But we also need to make sure that we have the right perspective when it comes to our work. Our life is not our work. If you're a believing father in Christ, he is the one that gave you life. And he is the one that gives you the abundant life. So we shouldn't look at our jobs as that is what how we define ourselves. That's what we live for. We see it as an opportunity to provide for our families and also to be a witness to our co-workers. Ultimately, we do it to give God the glory. Paul had the right perspective when it came to work. Now, even though the Christians in Philippi sent financial help, see that in Philippians 4, Paul still made tents. He was a tent maker and paid his own way. The reason for that, no one could accuse him of using his ministry, using the gospel ministry for his own profit. Because there were many teachers, like there are today, that are not living for God, and they're in the ministry for selfish reasons instead of giving God the glory, serving God and serving others. So Paul wanted to clarify as he was preaching the gospel and as people were coming to Christ that he wasn't doing this for selfish reasons. He's not doing it for financial gain. In fact, he made a was purposeful in being a tent maker to provide for some of his own income. And obviously, he received offerings as well. But he was very purposeful and he had the right perspective when it came to work. Now, later on, Paul used this fact to shame the lazy Christians in the Thessalonian church. Turn your Bibles, let's go one book forward to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 6. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So some he had a rebuke in the body of Christ. Maybe some thought the rapture was about to occur. Christ was coming back. So they just quit their jobs. They weren't working. And Paul had to rebuke them. So it's the responsibility of a father to provide for his family. Now sometimes, you know, a father and a mother, a husband and wife have conversations, and the wife might supplement the income, but ultimately it's the father's responsibility to make sure that that family is being provided for. So the first thing is work. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians, back to chapter 2. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So Paul saw his first spiritual duty as a father, as a spiritual father, was working, which obviously applies to us physical fathers. And the second was his walk. Fathers must live so they are good examples to their children. Just like our video says, a lot of things are caught and not taught. We are commanded to teach, but what we teach, we need to model it before our families. That is one of the most important factors in raising your children. Because if your children do not see in their dad someone who loves God, not a perfect dad, but someone who, when they do mess up, for one thing, they seek their children's forgiveness, or they own up to their sin, they see that humbleness and they see that desire and hunger for God and His Word, that goes a long way in showing your children what it means to be a Christ follower. Now, I understand, you cannot force your children to love God. They still need to make that decision to receive Christ as their Savior, and to follow Him. Because free will allows them to reject Christ. We understand that. But I tell you what, it goes a long way to your kids and your wife, fathers, if you are living out your faith and they can look at you as someone who is actively serving God, growing in their faith, loving God, loving others, living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he gives us three specific words in verse 10. He says, you are witnesses. So Paul is saying, okay, you Thessalonians are witnesses of this, and God is also the witness. To what? Number one, he says, how holy. Now that word holy is translated devout in other Bible translations. It means to carefully fulfill the duties God gives to a person. To carefully fulfill the duties God gives to a person. So, a father needs to be devout in their walk with Christ. They need to fulfill the duties that God has given fathers. As I mentioned earlier, providing for their home. Another thing is teaching them the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Then it says, make them known to your children and your children's children. So what a great opportunity, dads, that we have not only to teach our own kids, but if you are then blessed with grandchildren, to teach them as well. What a wonderful privilege and responsibility. Our kids can tell, they see by how we spend our time, how we live our lives, what's really important to us. They can see that. They can see, are we actively really loving God? Are we really following His Word out of a desire to please Him, to serve others? They see that, whether we are truly doing that or not. So his life was holy. His life was also righteous. Also translated, upright. This word refers to integrity, uprightness of character and behavior. This is not the righteousness of the law, but the practical righteousness that God works out in our lives as we yield to Him. When you come to Christ and you ask Him to save you, you ask Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we receive the righteousness of God. See, it's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. And then after we're saved, as we yield ourselves to Him, the righteousness of Christ is worked through our lives and it changes us. I want to read to you out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to these verses. Another letter of Paul. He says, though I myself, so he's talking about himself, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I have, so all those earthly religious accomplishments, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss, as dung, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Okay, so Paul says in this passage, he wanted to be found in Christ, which he was when he put his faith in Him. Not having a righteousness of his own. He wasn't depending on his righteousness. He wasn't depending upon him being a Pharisee. He wasn't depending upon him being religious, being zealous for the law of God. He wasn't depending upon himself of being a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was depending on the grace of Christ. He knew Christ. And he received a righteousness that comes from knowing Christ, not a righteousness of his own. So back to 1 Thessalonians. His life was holy, it was righteous, and it was also blameless. Blameless was our conduct toward you believers. This word literally means not able to find fault in. What it doesn't mean is that Paul was perfect. He was not sinless. He was a sinner saved by grace. But he made it a point to live for God So his enemies, though they might accuse him of wrongdoing, no one could level any charge against Paul and prove it. He was very careful, especially to live his life for Christ. Transparent, it was genuine. To live it in such a way that those who opposed him in his faith would have nothing to accuse him of wrongdoing. That's what blameless means. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we are exhorted as believers in Christ, in the midst of a crooked generation, to stand out, not perfect, but as the gospel is transforming your life, you will stand out as light amongst the darkness. You will stand out as someone living for Christ, someone who's been changed by the gospel of Christ. And as fathers, we need to be standing out. As Christian fathers, we need to be standing out and not acting just like another worldly father would act, but that we would invest our time in our families, invest our time in our children, and most of all, invest our time in our relationship with God. And that our families would see that growing relationship. So his work, his walk, and then thirdly, his words. Verses 11 and 12. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So a father must not only support the family through working and teach the family by being a good example, but he must also take time to speak to members of his family, to talk to them and encourage them. It says, Paul exhorted these new believers. We exhorted each one of you. You see that personal relationship that Paul had with these believers in Christ. He exhorted them. And this is what a father needs to do for his children. We need to exhort our children. Our children can be easily discouraged. They can be easily discouraged. And it's our responsibilities as dads to encourage them as they are going through difficult times. Now, I understand there's a time and place that we have to deal with their sin issues. We got to discipline them. But if that is all you're doing, as far as when it comes to training your children in the Word of God, is through discipline and always correcting behavior, if you are never encouraging them and saying, son, daughter, good job. I notice what you did, and you praise them for that. That's exhorting your children. Why is this necessary? Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I guess there could be many ways that we could provoke our children, unrealistic expectations. As I opened up the sermon with that illustration of David Simmons' dad, was very critical of his son, and that definitely discouraged him. That provokes him. It's unfortunate how it can get to a point that children become estranged from their father. because of their upbringing or something that was said and forgiveness never took place. It's unfortunate. That's very common. But sometimes a child might not talk to their parent for years. It's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away. And the father set off to find him. He searched for him to no avail. Finally, a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad out in the Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Well, on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Fathers, we need to do all that we can to make sure that we continually have a good relationship with our families, with our children. Be quick to forgive. Don't harbor bitterness. We're going to sin against one another because we're sinners. But by God's grace, we are commanded to forgive one another. That obviously includes our children and vice versa. Children, you need to forgive your dad, your parents, when they sin against you. Don't allow that bitterness to take place. A father needs to have the duty of work. He needs to have a walk that lines up with Scripture. And he needs to have words of encouragement to his children. It says that we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. Also translated comforted. The emphasis on this word is on activity. Christian encouragement must not become an anesthesia that puts us to sleep. It must be a stimulant that awakens us to do better. Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So, fathers, we encourage our children, if they fail at something, we encourage them not to give up, but to get back on the horse and to continue whatever God has called them to do. Because, again, children are prone to become discouraged, to give up on things, and so are adults. So we need to make sure, dads, that we are encouraging our children to keep going on. It says he also then charged them or urged them. This word means that Paul testified to them. It gives the idea of giving a personal witness. Sometimes we go through difficult times so then we can share those experiences with others, like our children. Now, has anyone ever heard their dad say, or you've said it yourself, "Now, when I was a boy," right? I see some of the kids kind of laughing at that because, okay, here they go again, right? Giving an example when they were a child, right? We laugh at that, but that's necessary. It's important in training and instructing our family to show examples of things that God has done through us, to share our life experiences, to share our failures, to share our successes. This is how our kids can learn how to walk with God and how to follow God. So what was the purpose for this fatherly ministry that Paul had to these believers? Verse 12. that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. His aim was that His children might walk in a manner worthy of God. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So what Paul is not saying is that we live in such a way that we earn God's favor. No. But because we are His children, if we trusted in Christ, we've been born again, we are adopted in the family of God, we become one of God's children, we need to live in such a way that's pleasing to God, that's worthy of the gospel that He transformed us by. We don't do it to earn His favor. We do it because He loves us. He's adopted us into His family because we are His child. So the least we can do, as Romans 12 tells us, to live in such a way, to our lives as a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves as living sacrifice. That's what Paul's referring to. That's the goal. Who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God has called us. We are saved by His grace. We are a part of His kingdom in glory. One day we shall enter the eternal kingdom and share His glory. This assurance ought to govern our lives and make us want to please the Lord, knowing that all of us one day will stand before Christ, the judgment, bema judgment seat of Christ, not judged for our sins if we're believers, but we present ourselves, our life work before God after salvation, and that's where rewards are handed out. And everything that we do for Christ has eternal reward. So we don't live for this life, we live for the next. We're in the world, but not of the world. So dads, as you are living your life, have that proper perspective of what life is all about. We need to work, but our work should not define us. What defines us is our identity with Jesus Christ. We are a new creation. We are His child. We have been specially gifted with spiritual gifts to use to glorify Him and to serve others. Christ defines us. Our work does not define us. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. There's never been a time that you've admitted that you're a sinner, that you can't earn God's forgiveness, you can't earn heaven. Unfortunately, that's what many people are trusting in today. They're trusting that if they live a good enough life, that when they die, God will look upon them and say, okay, you've tried your best, I'm going to let you into heaven. It doesn't work that way. That is why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and then die for our sins. Because all of us need a Savior. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one can earn heaven. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed on our account. And the only way to receive that is through faith. That's how we're saved. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's a free gift that God offers to anyone. We simply have to receive it. We receive it through faith. So if you're here this morning and you never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life and save you, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, you can cry out to Him from a repentant heart, a sincere heart. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died for my sins and He rose again for the dead. And I ask Him to forgive me and to save me. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a child of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't have the best childhood. Maybe you're even harboring a little bitterness. And you'd like to come forward and give that over to God. Maybe you're a father yourself and you just want to come forward and pray and ask God to give you the wisdom to lead your family, to live first and foremost for God, not to live for yourselves. And if you're truly doing that, God will then give you the desire and the knowledge to lead your family. Maybe you know someone that needs to hear the gospel and you want to come forward and pray for them. Whatever the need is, just come. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for sending Your Son to take our place, to die on a cross for our sin. We are eternally grateful. Father, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. A verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come.